Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The word of the Lord.
You ever signed up for something knowing full well what might be required of you because you signed up, and then when the time finally comes, you realize, "I don't want anything to do with this at all." Well, 5.5 years ago, I signed up to be the chaplain of Geneva College. And that, thanks. I got you. This idea, though, does make me think of what could perhaps laughably be called my high school basketball career. I know basketball might be a painful topic for us this morning. My thanks and my respect to our guys team, whose season ended last night. My thanks and respect particularly to our seniors. Thank you for battling hard for us these last years. Absolutely. Maybe it'll be a little bit of a fun distraction for us this morning to think about the sad saga that is my life in relationship to basketball, the sport I love. Quick backstory, I grew up in Massachusetts. I played ball on the playgrounds where I thought I was pretty good until my sophomore year of high school when my family moved to the state of Indiana. Not Indiana, PA, but the state of Indiana, where basketball is like breathing. And I started to play basketball with the kids out there, and they were doing things that I had never before seen on a court, and I still couldn't see it because it was happening so fast. And it turns out that everything that they were doing was actually legal. It was ridiculous. But I loved basketball, so after my shock and awe exposure to how the game should be played during my sophomore year, I worked up enough courage my junior year to actually try out for the school team. But it turns out, you're not allowed to play on the elementary school team if you're a junior in high school, even if you're the same size as the competitors. However, my effort did earn me a spot on the JV roster, because though we had a very good team, actually, and a very good basketball program in a small town in Indiana, it was a small enough school that rewarded good effort, even when it didn't come without much talent. So I was in, and I was on the team. I was thrilled to be on the team until I realized, to my horror, one night that I might actually get called into the game. That had never really occurred to me. I mean, I had thought about it in theory. Being on the team means being willing to be called into the game if the coach says so. But why would the coach ever say so with a player like me? And then one night, he said so. It was an away game. I would never have admitted it to my friends, but I was absolutely terrified of getting called off the bench and into the game. But then it came. The coach looked my way, and I thought, oh, various and sundry words related to the human excretory system. He said, "Rut, you're in." I said, "Nah, I'm good, coach." Just sitting here, riding the pine, minding my own business. Give other people the glory. I didn't say that. I couldn't say that. I dutifully checked into the game, my heart like a jackhammer in my chest. My one goal was to prevent the public embarrassment of the school, yes, but mostly of myself. And that didn't work. I came to the top of the key on a set play, got the ball from the wing, and promptly traveled with it. Turns out that's not legal in basketball. My very first moments on the court officially in my entire life, and they were illegal. Things did get better. I made varsity my senior year, largely because I was a senior. We won the state championship for our division, and in that championship game, we were up by enough points that my coach felt safe in putting me in. And so I came off the bench, and I actually hit a three for the other team. Like, why is no one guarding me? I'm open. No, it was actually for us, and we won the game, and I was happy to contribute. But for most of my career as a ball player, the bench is where I lived and moved and had my being, and I wanted to stay put. But I came to realize that my fear of total commitment to the team was actually a form of self-preoccupation. It was selfish. I was willing to share in the joy of the team's wins, and I was willing to work hard and practice so long as the coach didn't actually call me into the game. Anything but that, coach, I thought. If you're here this morning and you would identify as a believer, what is your anything but that before the Lord? What obedience are you hoping desperately that Jesus will call other people to because they can deal with it, but not you? The one about which when the Lord turns to you by way of his word to call you off the bench and into active participation on a field that really counts in your life, you want to say, nah, Lord, I'm good. Just along for the ride here. Give that spotlight to somebody else. To sum it up, and this was the reason for the video this morning, and many thanks to the Gold Spire team for putting it together. What to you is the scariest part of the Christian faith? What are you desperately hoping the Lord will not call you to do? Now, for those of you this morning who would not identify as Christians, you might have a clearer understanding of this than many of us who do identify that way. It could be for you that the reason to not sign up on the team for Christianity is blazingly obvious. It's that Jesus claims to be Lord of absolutely everything, which means that he has the right to call upon us for anything within his holy will as it's expressed by his holy word. And you don't want your life to be run and ruled by his book. There's a sense in which those who want nothing to do with Jesus might actually take Jesus' claims more seriously than many of us who say we do. Because they understand that Jesus' call to self-denial in his service is total. Now, as we'll think about next week in a very special chapel featuring another personal testimony, Jesus calls us to recognize his right not only to tell us what to do, but even to tell us who we are, even if we disagree on that topic. Jesus calls us to trust him to do what is right with everything within us and to trust his lead in the midst of everything that happens to us, and perhaps especially when it seems like the obedience to which he calls us is completely impractical, if not utterly impossible. Just ask King Ahaz. He's the king that's mentioned in our passage this morning. Ahaz is king of Judah about 700-ish years before Jesus, and he is stressed. He and the kingdom are desperately afraid, and they are afraid for very good reasons, because of an empire called Assyria. This was a horrifying, menacing power that was growing and moving west toward them, and it was devouring everyone and everything in its path, and it had its bloody sights set squarely on Judah, Ahaz's kingdom. To give you a sense of what Assyria was like, think of ISIS and its atrocities that were making headlines just a few years ago. Public executions, beheadings, bombings. And now imagine a group like that, not scattered throughout the world, but in control of an entire empire and growing and moving toward you. That's Assyria. Now, two other kingdoms wanted Ahaz to join them in opposing Assyria, but Ahaz wouldn't do it. And so Ahaz is hated on all sides. And so God sends Isaiah to encourage Ahaz to trust in the Lord. And if he does, he and his kingdom will survive this threat, even from something so menacing and invincible as Assyria. God calls the king to come off the bench and to lead the nation in trusting him for salvation. It is such a scary time, and God knows this, so God even tells Ahaz to prove his promise to protect him. Ask a sign of the Lord your God, Ahaz. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ask anything you want, Ahaz. Ask any confirmation you want, no matter how dramatic. Make it as high as heaven or as deep as death. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Ahaz's refusal It sounds at first so humble. He even loads it with good biblical terms, because putting God to the test all throughout the Old Testament was regarded as a very bad thing. God said not to do it. But we who are believers, we know how this goes, don't we? When God calls us to an obedience that we don't want to give to Him, we come up with all kinds of excuses to stay on the bench. And we go even further and we call that disobedience humility. Well, other people can do that. They're spiritually better equipped than I am. I need this. This is who I am. This is just part of my life. Other believers can work against it in themselves if they want, but my heart needs to remain where it is, as it is. It's like my false humility on the bench. Oh, others can get the playing time. The team isn't about me, after all. The other players are better than I am. Well, that was very true, actually. But see, I was using the truth to cover up the true posture of my heart. It was my reluctance to do what the coach told me, what he considered and what seemed to me a ridiculous move, to actually be good for the team in the moment where he called me off the bench and put so much uncomfortable pressure on me. Ahaz's humility is false as well. The king disobeys a direct order from the Lord. God says, ask. Ahaz says, no. And this is not a cold command that Ahaz is refusing. This is a warm-hearted, personal call to the king to come closer to the heart of the King of Kings. Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. What's not obvious in English is obvious in Hebrew. The word your there is actually singular. This is God viewing not just the kingdom here, but looking Ahaz straight in the heart and saying, identify with me. Ask a sign, Ahaz, not just of the kingdom's God, but of your God. Ask a sign of me, Ahaz. Don't worry about your dynasty, your legacy, your authority, your politics, or your plans. Don't even worry about your enemy who seems invincible. Just draw close to me. The language is almost a foreshadowing of what James tells us in the New Testament. If we draw close to the Lord, He will draw close to us. But Ahaz does not want God to draw near. He tries to keep God at a distance and to sound all holy in doing so. Notice he says, I will not put the Lord to the test. It's not, no, 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 Isaiah, I would never put my God to the test. Far be it from me to think that my God had something to prove to me. His word is good enough. No, 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 it's, I will not put the Lord to the test. God invites Ahaz to come close, to come off the bench, and to be a personal participant in the faith when it really mattered for the team, for the kingdom. But Ahaz stays right where he is. All talk, no trust. He honored God with his lips, but his heart was far from him. Now, we might sympathize, especially if we've done our historical homework, because Assyria really was that awful. And once again, we who would identify as Christians, we understand how this goes. Yeah, Lord, I'm really glad for all of your promises, and I'm sure they'll come true someday, but this is real life. I got to do what I got to do to get by. You can't ask this of me. This obedience is too much. It costs too much. I know your word says it, but it's impractical. It's impossible. Ahaz was okay being identified with the Lord as long as it gave him power, but when it came time to trust and to come off the bench, his true loyalties were revealed. The book of Kings, 2 Kings, tells us Ahaz was an idolater, a worshiper of false gods, who at one point even sacrificed his own child in a fiery act of worship to a false god. 2 Chronicles 28 describes him as very unfaithful to the Lord. And here's where we who identify as Christians can be tempted. The king felt more secure in his sin than he did in the Savior. Well, come to find out, Ahaz had other plans in mind. Instead of trusting God, Ahaz tries to make a deal with the king of Assyria. And listen to the language of his appeal to that maniacal, psychotic despot. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant, and I am your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. I am your servant and I am your son. Where was that language with reference to the true and living God? It wasn't on the king's lips because it wasn't in the king's heart. Scripture tells us that the king of Assyria, instead of helping Ahaz, afflicted him, and that it was the ruin of him and all Judah. And so it goes, friends, with our sin. As one commentator puts it, slightly paraphrased, whatever we trust in the place of God will turn one day to devour us. So how is it with you this morning? You see, these scary calls to obedience, they reveal our deepest loyalties and our most profound fears. They call us to ask some deep questions, the answers to which reveal those things. To put it in terms of my inglorious basketball career, was I on the team for me or for the team? This is something, by the way, that AB could learn from TB. Although who could blame AB for being tired of getting bossed around by BB? We'll see how that all works out in the off season. But the question is before us, if we identify as believers, are we in the faith for our sake or for Jesus' sake? See, dear child of God, the Lord does not just want you along for the ride, enjoying the blessings that he gives, just riding the pine and letting other believers do the hard work of self-denial. In Christ's kingdom, there are no bench players. The Lord wants our hearts, our whole heart. And that's scary, because giving your heart to Jesus is not about saying to him, Lord, please keep my heart exactly as it is. Please honor all of my desires and deepest feelings. I trust you to be powerful enough to let me live out who I say I am. No, giving your heart to Jesus is saying, this belongs to you anyway. Please do with it what you will. Change what needs to be changed so that I can have a heart like yours. And we want to respond, that's impractical. That's impossible to have a heart like Jesus. And you're absolutely right. Sort of. Coming off the bench and gaining significant victory, even over those sins which we think define us, it's about as impossible as someone rising from the dead or a virgin conceiving and later giving birth to the Son of God. And that's what this passage is ultimately all about. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, a Hebrew name meaning God with us. We might say, and it's understandable, I can't gain ground against this sin. It's too deep. It's too definitional. But Matthew tells us that the child Emmanuel is also called Jesus because he came to free his people, to save his people from their sins. And notice the prophet does not simply say that Jesus came to free us from the consequences of our sins, but from the sins themselves. As I've told you before, but it can never be repeated often enough, Jesus is better at saving than you are at sinning, and that I am at sinning. And sometimes I think I can go pro. We don't feel Christ's victory over our deep sin instantaneously. His victory works out as a process in our lives. It is a hard-fought process of ups and downs, but always forward progress to a heart like his. It's not impossible. Possible is not the problem. This is Jesus we're dealing with here. But as Jesus once asked a paralyzed man, John 5. Do you want to be healed? Again, he didn't say, do you think it's possible? Possible wasn't the issue. It's whether it was desirable. Do you want to be healed? Ahaz didn't. Please don't make the same mistake. You might say, I don't know who I am without this. The Lord does. And he means to get you there. So that you can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life that I live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Notice the language of personal identification. And who gave himself for me. And Jesus says elsewhere that we who lose our lives in self-denial for his sake will gain those lives. And find our true selves. It's scary. Because sometimes the one thing that we fear more than being hurt is being healed. But again, this is Jesus we're talking about. He's not only powerful, all-powerful and all-knowing. He's good. And he knows how to give life where there is no life at all. And to grow that life into a life like his. Last week, Dr. Trout talked to us about what people are always saying and the need to pay attention to what Jesus is always saying. Do you know what is the most often repeated command in all of God's word? Some of us might think it's knock it off. It's not. What the Lord tells us more frequently than any other command in Holy Scripture is this. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. And we don't have to. Because Jesus is Emmanuel. God with us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you as such a complexity of heart, of body and soul, of confusion and clarity, of sometimes utter self-confidence or at times utter self-loathing. Lord, you know our frame. You know us better than we know ourselves. You knew we needed a Savior. You know we need a heart like his, and you have given no one less than your own beloved Son to give his life, to go to that cross, to take upon himself the sin and the guilt and the shame of all who would ever trust in him to be made new. And you raised him from the dead. What therefore, O God, do we have to fear? This is easy to agree to in theory, but Lord, the practical reality is hard. So give us your grace, give us the life and strength of your resurrected Son to pursue the path of obedience, to come off the bench, to be serious about dealing with our sin because our Savior was serious to the point of giving his life. And help us to do it together, O God. Thank you that we are not alone. Thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and you have surrounded us with people on the same path. To be with us, to come alongside us, to strengthen us as we continue to journey together individually and institutionally toward a heart like Christ's. Grant us real progress in that journey today. We praise you, our great God and Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit, in the name of your Son. Amen.